But we're going to come back to Exodus chapter 2 here, to the story about Moses. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18 in the New Testament. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. And the Bible reads in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso," and listen to this verse, "and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." So it's pretty clear here that children are pretty important to Jesus Christ, right? He says, look, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven right here. And if you receive a little child, you know, in my name, you're receiving me. Look at Matthew chapter number 19, just the next chapter. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, "Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed then." So here, there are people bringing children to Jesus. And his disciples rebuked him, saying, you know, don't bring those kids around. Get those kids out of here. We don't need kids here right now. And Jesus gets upset at his disciples and says, no, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does the word suffer mean? Suffer means to put up with something. You know, to allow something. Now, children can sometimes cause disturbance, or sometimes be distracting, or be a lot of trouble, or a lot of work. But Jesus said, hey, that's okay. I'm willing to put up with that. I'm willing to, you know, put up with maybe a little bit of inconvenience here, because it's important to me to have these children here. So I want you to suffer them. I want you to allow them to be here, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It says they laid his hands on them and departed thence. You know, the laying on of hands in the Bible, a lot of times when, you know, you pray for somebody, you place your hand upon them and pray for them and bless them. Go to Luke chapter 18. We'll see a similar statement here. Luke chapter number 18, because I want to show you and actually take this even a step further in Luke 18, verse 15. The Bible says, "And they brought unto him also infants." Now, what is an infant? What's an infant? A baby, right? And not only that, but, you know, if you actually just want to go really deep into what the word infant means, who knows what the infantry is? It's the foot soldiers, right? Well, the word infant actually literally means a child who is too young to walk. That's what it means. So an infant would be any time from being, you know, a baby that's born all the way up to where it starts walking. Now, how old is Elizabeth, Brother Dave? And isn't she just kind of starting to walk? Yeah, she's 13 months old. She's just starting to take those first steps. You know, some children walk at 9 months. Some walk at 14 months. And, you know, but it's about that stage, about 1 year old, roughly, is when they start walking. So an infant is a child that's basically from birth unto about 1 year old. That's what they brought to Jesus here in Luke chapter 18. And it says in verse 15, "They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Now, why did they bring the children unto him? It says that they brought them unto him in verse 15, that he would touch them. You know, so they want Jesus to bless their child. You know, they want him to touch their child and bless it and pray for it. And the disciples get upset, but Jesus says, no, allow them, suffer them to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that that baby was able to understand any of Jesus' preaching? No. Do you think they were able to comprehend verbally the truths that were coming out of his mouth as he preached? No. They're too young to understand that. But still, it was just a blessing for them to just at least be in the presence of Jesus. I mean, think about it. If Jesus were walking on this earth right now, wouldn't you want to bring your child just to expose it to him and just to show them Jesus, and maybe they could just hear his voice, and even if they didn't understand exactly what he was saying, they could at least pick up something just from the experience of being with Jesus and being there. And tonight what I want to preach about, and I've got a lot of different scripture we're going to go to, and we're going to be back in Exodus chapter 2, but I want to preach about why we have children in our church today. Now, there are a lot of pretty much almost every church in America, you know, most churches, 90%, you know, they want to take the children out of the church. And especially they want to get the infants out. You know, because the infants can cause a disturbance, they can cry, they can cause, like right now there's a baby crying. That's an infant. That was the exact infant I was using as an illustration a minute ago. You know, she didn't like that, so she started crying. You know, why do we have the children in the service? Why not set up a children's church, you know, where they have their own separate church? Or why not have a nursery and put them in a different building somewhere and get them out, you know, so that the adults could, you know, get together and have the preaching and not have to be bothered by children or infants? Well, that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, why that is. Well, first of all, Jesus wanted them around, number one. We never see Jesus sending the kids away, sending the infants away. They were really important to him, and he said, actually, they're the most important. They're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven right here. I want them here. But go back to Exodus chapter 2, and I'm going to show you a big reason why I really believe in having the kids in church. And I'm so glad to have my children in church from day one. Even as little kids growing up in church, how important that is. Now in Exodus chapter 2, we have a story about Moses. Now Moses is born here in Exodus chapter 2, and the Bible says in verse number 2, "And the woman conceived and bare a son," this is Exodus 2:2, "and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." You say, why was she hiding him? Well, in chapter 1, Pharaoh had wanted to get rid of the Israelites and make sure that they didn't multiply too fast. So he made a law that if the babies that were born were girls, they would let them live. But if their baby was a boy, they would kill it and throw it in the Nile River. So this is a very evil man, Pharaoh. Well, Moses' parents are trying to protect him from that fate. So they're hiding him. They don't want anybody to know that she even gave birth. So they hide baby Moses for 3 months. But after 3 months, it got to the point where they can't hide him anymore. Because when children are less than 3 months old, you know, they don't make as much noise. They kind of get to a noisy age, though, when they start crying more and making a lot more noise. And it just got to the point where we just can't hide him anymore. We're going to get busted. We're going to get caught here. So basically, what they decide to do, look at verse 3, what they're going to do with baby Moses. It says, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." So basically, they make this basket and put baby Moses in the basket. They made it nice and waterproof. They put it on the river. And then Moses' sister Miriam is going to follow along and just make sure that everything's okay with them. So they put him afloat down the river, and it says in verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river." So she's taking a bath in the river. "And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" So here the little boat that she made, the little baskets flowing down the river. Pharaoh's daughter. So this is a very important person, very influential, rich person. This is the princess, you know, because Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. This is his daughter. And she finds Moses in the river. She opens the basket and he starts crying. And, you know, all of a sudden it just tugs on her heartstrings. It says, you know, she had compassion. She just feels bad for this baby. And she realizes right away, this is a Hebrew baby. This is one of the Israelites' children. So look what happens. It says in verse number 7, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." So here's what happened. Miriam's following along. She sees Pharaoh's daughter find the baby. So she walks up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Oh, would you like me to go find you a Hebrew woman that can nurse this baby for you? And she said, oh, okay. Well, she goes and gets his real mom, okay? So basically now Moses is going back to his parents, which is great. You know, but she pitched it as, hey, somebody needs to nurse this baby. Back then they didn't do, you know, Enfamil, Isomil, they didn't do formula. If there was a baby that needed to be nursed and the mother couldn't nurse it, obviously Pharaoh's daughter couldn't nurse it because she didn't have any milk because she hadn't had a child. So they went and hired someone to nurse the baby. And there were actually women who that was their job. They would actually nurse babies, okay, for a living. It's kind of weird to us today because that doesn't really exist anymore in this part of the world. But back then it was pretty common. And so they get the child's mother. So this is perfect. Well, you can imagine how happy Moses' mother is. She just sent her baby away, didn't think she's going to get to see it again. Now all of a sudden it's back, and she gets to take her baby back home with her. So this is great. Well, Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child and nurse it for me, and I'll pay you, and then bring him back to me when he's done, you know, when he's off the breast, once he's already been, what's the word, weaned. Weaned, right? Weaned is when they're done breastfeeding. And it says in verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So who named this baby? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter named the baby Moses, okay? After he was weaned. Now, at what age is a child weaned? Well, typically, probably 1 to 2 years old. You know, because after that, they've got big, gnarly teeth in their mouth, and they don't really nurse anymore. And, you know, here's a tip that it's probably time to wean your child if they start, like, telling you, okay, Mom, I'm ready to eat now, you know. And so they're probably too old to be breastfed. So, obviously, I would say 2 latest. Even people who are just really, like, breastfeeding activists, right? Isn't 2 about the oldest that they're going to breastfeed, Judah? 2 is pretty much the limit, you know, of a typical. 1 would be like the lower limit. That 1 is when you usually start getting them on solids. 2 is like, you know, they're definitely on solids. When they start reaching out and grabbing the food and shoving it into their own mouth, you know, they're not nursed anymore, okay? So the bottom line is, Moses' mother didn't have him till he was 7. She didn't have him till he's 5. She didn't have him till he's 4 or 3. She probably had him till he was 1 or 2. You know, just a few years. Let's just say 2 is probably, you know, pretty realistic. 1.5, 2 years old. This child lived with his mom and dad till he was 2. Then he's put into Pharaoh's daughter's home. He's told, this is your parents, this is your mom, this is your family. And, you know, you are going to be educated and trained our way, and we're going to give you a name, Moses. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. The end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And it says in Hebrews 11 verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, this is God shedding a little more light on this story in the Old Testament. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And watch this last phrase. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So they basically were not afraid to break the law because they, you know, they want to keep their child alive. They don't want their child to be killed. And so because of their faith in God, they weren't afraid. They knew they were doing the right thing. They knew it was going to be okay. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Does anybody know how old he was when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? 40. He was 40 years old, it says in Acts 7 and in the book of Exodus. He was 40 years old when he got to the point where he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Look what it says next in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Look at this next phrase. What's it say? Not fearing the wrath of the king. Doesn't that remind you of his parents who were not afraid of the king's commandment? Now Moses grows up and he's not afraid of the king's commandment. He's not fearing the wrath of the king. for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't this amazing? That this baby, who's just raised by his parents for only 2 years, and then for 38 years, when he's 3, when he's 4, when he's 5, all the way up, the teenage years, all through his adult years, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that he was trained and learned in all the knowledge of the Egyptians. It says in Acts chapter 7. He was a man mighty in word and deed. He was brought up in all their education. I mean, he grew up royalty. He grew up the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in all the best schools. He learned all the things that they taught him. And yet when he got to 40 years old, he rejected everything he was taught. He rejected his whole family. He rejected everything and went back to what he was taught when he was 0 to 2 years old. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what kind of an impact must have his parents made on his life that at 40, he would go back to that? 40, he would give up everything. Give up all his money, all his position, all of his fame, and become a literal outlaw. Why? Because he chose to suffer with the people of God because of what he was exposed to when he was 0, 1, 2 years old, just a little baby. You see, those are the formative years. This is what people don't understand today. Those are the important, most formative years, and oftentimes we would just blow it off like Pharaoh's daughter just blows it off and says, you know what? I don't even care who raises this baby. If it's just breastfed, just hire somebody, just send the baby away. You know, bring it back to me when it's 2. You know, bring it back to me after he's through the diapers and through the nursing stage. You know, that's a lot of work. I'm going to hire somebody to do that for me. And then when that's all done, bring it back to me. And then I'll raise it as my own son. And I'm going to raise it to be like me. Wrong. He's not going to be like you. He's going to be like the one who taught him when he was 0, 1, 2, just a little baby. Why? Because we don't understand how impressionable those young minds are. That's why. Moses, who knows the songs that his mother would sing, you know, and you know, if you have children, you know what it's like when you have a baby, you know, they love to be sung to, and oftentimes you're holding them and singing them. I remember when my son Solomon was born, I would sit with the hymnal and literally sing to him for hours, because he's always loved music, and that would be the one thing that would calm him down. And I'd get off work and give my wife a break sometimes, as he'd be sitting in his car seat or sitting in a little chair, and as just a baby, and I would just sit in front of him and just turn the page and just sing to him. And he loved for me to sing to him. And I wonder what Moses' mother was singing to him. You know, spiritual songs. Songs that had God's word. Songs of the Lord that were basically training his young mind and teaching his young mind. And how many times did his mom read him the Bible? And she probably knew, hey, I'm not going to have this child forever. I've only got him for these first 2 years. Then he's going to go to Pharaoh's daughter. And so she read him the Bible, or, you know, I'm bringing it into modern day, but just like we would, you know, sing the hymns that we know. You know, to God be the glory, blessed assurance, on Christ the solid rock I stand. You know, bring it into our day. You know, singing those songs, reading the Bible, training that child the way they should go, disciplining him, teaching him right from wrong from that very young age. And that was the training that stuck with him for the rest of his life. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And see, this ties in exactly with what we were just talking about with Jesus, where they're bringing him infants. They're bringing him small children. And he's saying, no, let them come. Bring them. Let me bless them. Let me lay my hands upon them. For of such is the kingdom of God. We need to get that attitude today that children are someone that we want to reach with the God, that we want to preach the Bible to, and that we want to have in church, in God's house, so that they can learn what they need to learn. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. A famous verse says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we think of that training as being much later. You know, but really, that training starts young. That training started, I remember when my wife was pregnant, we read him the entire Bible cover to cover. We read Solomon the entire Bible cover to cover while he was in the womb.
You say, he can't understand that. He doesn't know what you're saying. You know what? He probably didn't. But you know what? As he grows up with that voice of God's Word, of his parents reading him God's Word, as he grows up hearing those words, they're picking up more than you think. Just like when they brought those children to Jesus. No, they couldn't understand his preaching. But what did they get out of that? They got something out of it. You see, babies or children being in our church today, you say, well, a one-year-old can't understand your sermon. You say, it's all going over their head. Well, you know what? Something didn't go over Moses' head when he was a baby. And I'll tell you right now, you'll be shocked how much little children can learn from a service like this. You know, sometimes we just think, oh, they don't understand anything. They don't know what's going on. But later on, you'll talk to them and they remember things. And they pick up things. But let's just pretend for a moment that they can't understand any of my preaching at all. That it's all going over there. Think about some of the things they're learning. They're learning the music. They're learning the songs. I mean, even a little child, even just a one-year-old, will hum these songs and chatter along with these songs. I remember I used to have a cassette tape of myself when I was a baby. Or I don't know if I was a baby. I was like a toddler, you know. A cassette tape where they had recorded me singing the song from the hymnal, Dwelling in Beulah Land. And I couldn't even pronounce the word. It was just like, praise God, you know. And I would sing that song. And we'd play that tape, and you know, everybody would tell me, you know, your whole life, that was your favorite song. When you were just a little kid, Dwelling in Beulah was your favorite song, and you'd sing it, you couldn't even pronounce it. Even at that young age, and let me just get into my own life right now. Even at that young age, I was being taught the hymns, I was being taught the Bible, but guess what? As I got older, we actually left fundamental Baptist churches and we started going to some really liberal churches. And we went to a lot of churches that had rock and roll, totally different music, totally different. I mean, it was the NIV, it was not the King James Bible, no soul winning, nobody ever. We heard about like one person getting saved like in the several years that we went there. No one was ever baptized the whole time we were there. You know, it was just really totally different than our style of church. It was just totally, the preacher literally, I walked up to him one time as a teenager and said, how come you've never even said the word hell? And I read about hell in the Bible, it's like it doesn't even exist. And he's like, yeah, I probably should, I just don't like to talk about it. You know, so that's a pretty big difference, right? But let me tell you something. When I was a teenager, when I was 16 years old, I looked around the church I was in, and I didn't like it. And I said to myself, you know what? This isn't right. And I remember every once in a while, they'd pull out one of the hymns, because it was all the rock and roll and Christian contemporary music. But every once in a while, they pulled out the hymns, and I would love it. And I was listening to, you know, in my car, I'm blasting all the worldly rock music and everything. But whenever I'd get to church and we'd sing a hymn, I'd be like, oh, wow, great, we're actually singing one of the hymns. And I loved it, and I didn't even know why. But I'll tell you why. It's because I was brought up with it as a child. And it brought back those memories. And I'll tell you this. When I was 16 years old, or right about the time that I turned 17, when somebody walked up and invited me to an independent fundamental Baptist, soul-winning Baptist church, where the pastor preached hard and where there was all kinds of door-knocking and all kinds of soul-winning, when I walked into that church, it was just like, yes, this is where I belong. This is where I want to be. This is it right now. So you see how even though all throughout my teenage years and a lot of my childhood years, I was exposed to all this liberalism and I was just totally watered down, there was something inside of me that was implanted in me just from a little child, just like Moses, where I got to a certain age and I reverted back to that. Because it was ingrained in me from a young age. You see, the bottom line is, children are learning and picking up a lot more than you think. Don't discount it. But let's say they don't understand a word that I'm saying. They're getting the music. They're not going to grow up and think that church is, yeah, rah, you know, like a rock concert. Does this church seem like a rock concert to you? No. But many churches do seem like a rock concert. But when they grow up, they're going to go to a church that seems like a rock concert and say, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like church, because this is what they're used to. And you say, well, why do you want to give the youth to your style of church? Because our style of church is the one that's preaching the truth and going out and preaching the gospel to people. And we don't want them to go to some kind of a fun center where it's a big rock concert, where the Word of God is not preached, where people don't get saved, where nobody's ever baptized, where nobody's life ever changes. That's not where I want my children to grow up. And I'm glad that they're learning today what church is really like. It's people singing spiritual songs, not worldly songs. It's people getting Bible preaching from a man up here, you know, yelling and preaching and preaching it hard. That's what they're going to grow up and be used to. So they're at least learning the style of church. They're learning what it sounds like to hear God's Word read from the pulpit. They're hearing the music. They're getting the feel for the church. And that's going to stick with them for the rest of their life. But they're also picking up more than you think from the words. They're growing up. You know, I've noticed this. Let's say people have not been in church their whole life, and then they start bringing kids that are 5, 6 to church. A lot of times they don't even know how to behave in church. You know, they'll bring a 4 or 5-year-old into church, and the kid's squirming around and making noise and horsing around. But you know, if you look at a 5-year-old that's been in church his whole life, he'll sit still. You know, because he's been brought up that way from the beginning. So isn't that worth something right there? Having a child that's 3 or 4, because at 3 or 4 they can definitely understand a lot. Well, thank God they know how to sit still, be quiet, and listen, because they've been trained that way since birth, from the beginning. These are reasons why we want to have the children in church, because number one, Jesus said, bring them to me. Suffer them. I know it can cause a little distress. And every once in a while a baby cries, somebody has to step out. Big deal. It's worth the trade-off, my friend, to have them here, and that from a child they can know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. I mean, by the time that I get to the point where I was giving the gospel to my children, they already have every verse that I'm telling them memorized, because they've been soul winning with me. They've been brought in a baby sling out soul winning. They've been out soul winning pushed in a stroller. They've heard that word their whole life, and they're able to comprehend so much more because they start with... They don't grow up and say, oh, I need an NIV. This is King James, too hard to understand. They grew up with it. From the beginning, they didn't grow up on a dumbed-down version. But today, and this is what I'm dealing with tonight, today we want to take the children out of the church and put them somewhere else in their own children's church. Now go to Isaiah chapter 28, if you would. Isaiah chapter 28. And I'll tell you what I've noticed. I've noticed that a lot of children and a lot of teenagers, and pretty much, I'll put it this way, 90% of the kids that I grew up with, okay, in Sacramento, California, 90-some percent of the kids and teens that I grew up with in Sacramento, California, more than 90% of them are not in the kind of churches that they grew up in. They grew up with me in independent fundamental Baptist churches. They grew up the same churches that I did. And yet you find them today in the most liberal, charismatic, watered-down church, and literally to the tune of 90-some percent, they're not in a fundamental Baptist church. They're not in a soul-winning church. They're not in a King James Bible preaching, hymn-singing type Baptist church. They're just not there. And you say, why does that happen? Why in the world do these children grow up and go to the rock band church and the party church instead of going to what they grew up with? Because they didn't grow up with it. That's why. Because while mom and dad were in a fundamental Baptist church, they were in another building in the children's church. Now, here's the problem with the children's church. And people will say to me that I'm wrong about this, and that's why I want to preach this now. They'll say, Pastor Anderson, you got to bring it down to their level. Show me that in the Bible. Bring them up to the Bible's level. And the problem is, they'll say, oh, it's all going over their head. No, it's not. I mean, I remember some people started coming to our church 5 years ago in the early days of our church. His family started coming, and their son was pretty young. I think he was about 6 years old, 6, 7, okay, when he first started coming. And he came to church, and I preached a sermon about, you know, walking in the light and walking in darkness and so forth. And his parents told me, they said, yeah, we were on a trip, and we stopped at a casino, and, you know, they were just doing the buffet or whatever. They weren't gambling, but they're doing the buffet or whatever. And the kid stopped and said, wait a minute, This is one of those places that Pastor Anderson was talking about where they turn the lights down dark because people are doing bad things. You know, so right away it sunk in with, he'd comprehended. Because I was talking about in my sermon how, you know, bars, they keep it dark. They keep the casinos dark. Just because places where people are doing bad things, they turn out the lights. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this six-year-old completely comprehended that and restated that. And I think it was like a month or so after I preached it. Months later, he had it in his head. You know what? The light is good. The darkness is bad. And, you know, going into this place where it's really dark atmosphere, this is probably not a good place. So you see how much kids can pick up and understand more than you think. I mean, I'm always shocked at what my children will know. And I challenge you, ask my children about doctrine. Ask my 9-year-old. Ask my 8-year-old. Ask my 7-year-old. Is John 7 now? 6? He's still 6. Yeah. Yeah. 9, 8, 7. That'd be having our kids a little too close together. They're not that close together. You know, ask my 6-year-old, okay, Bible questions. He'll give you the Bible doctrines. He'll give you the right answer. And he'll know why. He won't just recite something to you. He comprehends many doctrines of the Bible because he's been in church his whole life. 3 times a week. You say he's only 6 years old. What does he know? Hey, when I was 6 years old is when I got saved. You say, you were too young to understand. No, I understood it perfectly at age 6. Now, I didn't know everything about the Bible. There were a lot of things I didn't know. But I'll tell you what, I knew. I understood salvation crystal clear at age 6. Just as well as I understand it right now. I knew that it was all through Jesus. I understood heaven, hell. I understood the whole thing at age 6. And I got saved. But you know what? I didn't just, as a 6-year-old, have somebody walk up to me and give me the gospel and I got saved. No, it was because I learned so much gradually growing up that by the time I was 6, I was ripe unto harvest because I'd already been preached. The seed had already been planted. It had already been watered. And by the time I was 6, it was easy for me to get saved because I grew up hearing the preaching of God's Word, hearing the plan of salvation preached, and getting it from my parents, getting it from church. And so that right there is an example of just a young person getting so much more out of it than we think. But we put them in the children's church, and then we wonder why they grow up and go to a totally different kind of church. Because let's examine the children's church tonight. Typically, the children's church, these are going to be the differences. You say, well, what's going to be the difference between the main service and the children's church? Well, I'll tell you one big difference is the music. These children's churches, they don't use the hymns. They basically use really shallow songs that are more of a wilder music. You know, not quite the rock and roll, but I mean, it's a wilder music. You know, they don't come and sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. I'm singing back because my throat hurts, and just because I can't sing even when my throat doesn't hurt. But the point is, they don't sing Blessed Assurance. You know, basically what they'll sing is stuff like this. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. That's what I grew up in some of these children's churches singing. And I've worked in children's churches where that's what we were singing to the kids. Well, here's the problem. That's a totally different music style than this. So you're ingraining that style. They think, oh yeah, this is church. Somewhere in outer space. You know. And then they grow up and it's, you know, our God is an awesome God. You know. But look, whether you like that music or not, or whatever you think about the music, the bottom line is, why would they go to a church that has this kind of music when we trained them on that kind of music? They're going to grow up and go to that. And listen to the song. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. Is that true? I remember I sang that song. I said, for those who trust Him and believe. You know, because you don't have to, if you have to obey God, isn't that like a work salvation? Like, yeah. If you obey, you'll get there. You know, 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6. You know, and that's just one example. Somebody help me out with some of the other examples. Yeah, well, I like that song. Don't get on that. Just kidding. But yeah, I mean, you're not exactly going to grow up and go, you know, right arm, left arm, Father Abraham, and son. You know that one where you start turning? You know, right arm, left arm, left foot, turn around, Father Abraham, and many son. You know, have we sung that song lately here? No. And so you're giving them a totally different style of music. And let me tell you something. The reason that kids don't love the hymns is because you told them, oh, this is boring. This is adult stuff. Yeah. My kids love the hymns. That's their favorite music. That's what they sing around the house many times. They don't have to have this kiddie music necessarily because nobody told them that this wasn't for them. Nobody told them, oh, yeah, this is tired old stuff. And I remember when we were teens in these liberal churches, they'd get up, I'd say, hey, let's do some hymns. Why don't we throw in some hymns? Oh, no. The teens don't like that. I think I am a teen, and I think I'm telling you that that's what I want. You know what I mean? And even, you know, other teens agree with me many times. No, you guys don't like this. You guys like rock and roll. It's like, why don't I tell you what I like since I am the teen? I'm the teen with my bleached blonde hair punked out, and I'm telling you I want to sing the hymns. You know, and it's like, they just have this idea, oh no, this isn't for you. No, you don't, you know, you need this other thing, you know. And they're like, okay. And they're going to have that for the rest of their life. And what you're doing is you're putting a kid in a different church, totally different church, different congregation, different assembly, different music, different preaching, and then all of a sudden when they're 4 or 5, it's just like, okay, you just hit the 5-year-old cut off, now you're in the main service. But today many churches are doing it at 12. You know, but let's just say even at 5, well, you've had that kid in a little fun center where he's eating cookies and drinking Kool-Aid and jumping around singing wild music, and then all of a sudden you just put him in the main service. What's he going to think? This is boring. I wish I was back there with the Kool-Aid and the cookies and Father Abraham and somewhere in outer space. It's like a shock. You know, and especially if they've never even sat in the main service and they're like 12. Think about it. But even just if they spent the first 4 years in something totally different. So the first difference between children's church and the main church is usually the music is dramatically different. I've never seen one where the music was the same. And then the next thing that's different, dramatically different, is the preaching. Because 9 times out of 10, they have a woman preacher in the children's church. Now, in the main church, of course, we only have a man preaching, you know, of course. But in the children's church, they have a woman preacher. Right. And so what happens is these kids, for the first 4 years of their life, you know, are listening to a woman preach the Bible to them. And I'm okay with mothers preaching the Bible to their own children, but they're coming to church and having a woman up there preaching to them. And then you wonder why these hair-legged men, when they're adults, will sit and listen to Joyce Meyer preach and listen to all these women preachers. You say, man, how can they listen to that? Because they were brought up with it from a child. They're just used to going to church and hearing a woman preacher. And then Joyce Meyer's no problem. You know, and then also, the biggest difference in the preaching is that the preaching is totally toned down. Because it's like, well, these kids can't really handle the hard preaching. You know, these are just kids. We've got to take it easy on them. And so Noah's Ark, you know, I grew up thinking that Noah's Ark was all about the animals. You know, you think, yeah, 2x2. Cool story. What they forgot to tell you was that God killed every human being on this planet, except 8 people. Now, that's not a fun time. That's not what you know, that's not on the story carpet. You know, and then boys and girls, he killed everybody. Yeah, you know. See, the problem is, You have to, in order to basically change the story to make it suitable for kids, you turn it into a lie. You know, you turn it into something that doesn't even resemble. I mean, the big thing about the story is that God destroyed the whole world. That's the big thing. He destroyed the whole world and saved 8 people alive. It's not really that, I mean, yeah, he did put animals on board. But to a kid, your average kid, it's all about the animals. I mean, if you ask your average kid who's seen all the flannel graph and seen the children's church and the Sunday school, they're going to say, oh, Noah's Ark, yeah, animals 2x2. Anything else? No. You know, that's about it, right? They went on a boat ride. And see, the problem is, they tone it down. They don't get up and preach on hell. They don't get up and yell and preach and holler and snort and really tell the truth. And you say, well, kids are too young to handle it. No, they're not. They need to hear the straight dope from the beginning. Not toned down, watered down. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to grow up and go to a watered down church. Because it's those formative years, in their formative years, they said, hey,
church is a fun place. Because the other objection, people will say, first the music, and then they'll say the preaching's too hardcore, they can't handle it. And by the way, you know, if the preaching that's coming out of my mouth is not suitable for children, maybe I shouldn't be preaching like that. You know what I mean? Because some preachers will talk about stuff that they shouldn't talk about, and they'll get too explicit. You know, maybe nobody should be hearing that kind of preaching. You know, if we have to shelter children from it, but if it's God's Word, I'm not going to shelter my children from God's Word. I mean, as long as it's God's Word, you know, they can handle it. They don't need to be sheltered from it, okay? And so they'll say, well, they can't handle it. And then they'll say, well, the music's boring. But then the next thing they'll say is that, hey, we got to make it fun for the kids. You heard that?
Yeah.
We got to make it fun for the kids so that they'll want to come to church. So you know what that teaches them? Go to church because you want to, because it's fun. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to grow up and find the funnest church they can find. And let me tell you a word that's never found in the Bible. Fun. Seriously, show me one time, from Genesis unto Revelation, show me the word fun once. Show me the word funny. You're not going to find it. Church is not about having fun. And right now, some of you hear me say that and just bristle. Oh, what do you mean? Of course I'm supposed to have fun at church. Why? That just goes back to the programming. You know, it just goes back to this. This is exactly what I'm talking about. That people have a mentality that says a church is a place where I go because I want to have fun. And I'm going to go to church and have fun. And I'm only going to go because I like to go there. But the bottom line is, you know, I don't go to church because it's fun. I go to church because I want to serve God, because I want to learn the Bible, because I'm interested in the Bible, because I want to get excited about the truth so I can go out and preach the gospel and get people saved. I'm not coming here to have fun. There's other ways to have fun. Go water skiing. Go snowboarding. Go bicycling. Go hiking. Those are the fun times. Church is not a fun place. And I'm going to make sure it's not fun for you guys. The point is, what I'm trying to say is, there's nothing wrong with having fun. But is that really what church is about? Fun? See, well, got to make it fun for them. Why don't we make it the way that they're going to need to be for the rest of their life? Which is, you know, I don't spend most of my life having fun. I don't know if you do. Who spends like 90% of their time? You're an adult and you spend 90% of your time having fun. Spend 90% of your time working. You know, you spend 90% of your time doing stuff that you need to do. Working, building something, doing something, fixing something, reading something, studying something. I mean, you do something that matters with your life because fun is a waste of time. Now, you know, fun has its place. You know, you can do a little fun, blow off a little steam. But you know what? Monday through Friday, just fun, fun, fun all day long. That is a wicked way to live your life. You need to work. You know, you need to do something. And kids today, it's just they're being trained. Yeah, you go to church and it's a fun place. And it's all about jumping around and laughing and games and a 5-minute little soft soap, watered down, you know, Noah's Ark, quick little thing. You know, they'll change Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and it, you know, I don't know how you change it, but they do. I guess they focus on the lady turned into a pillar of salt, you know, and they try to stay away from anything else. And that's fine, but, you know, you're not gonna raise a kid that's going to come to a fire-breathing church when you've got a woman up there who's teaching with a flannel graph, you know, and just basically showing you all these little stories. And there's just so much that is different from church. And I believe that that's why 90-some percent of kids that will grow up in a typical independent fundamental Baptist church will grow up and go to a soft, charismatic church when they grow up. They'll go to a wild church. They'll go to a fun church. They'll go to a church that waters down the message. They'll go to a church with woman preachers because that's exactly what they were raised to do when they were little kids. And that is why I strongly believe that we need to get our kids from day one, from the youngest age, from an infant age, get them under this kind of preaching, get them under this kind of music, get them under this kind of message, get them under the sound of a real leather-lunged preacher up here who's not going to water down the message. I promise you, that's going to stick with them for the rest of their life, and when they're old, they won't depart from it.
Amen.
But the problem is, you raise them on the watered-down version, when they're old, they won't depart from that. And you can try to make them fundamentally. I just don't know why. I just can't get my kids interested in church. They're just bored all the time. They don't pay attention. They don't like the preaching. They don't sing the hymns. They want to listen to all this
you know, wild, this rock and roll and rap music, and I just can't figure it out. It's because you didn't raise them with it, because you didn't teach them right. You didn't train them up in it. And that's why they get to a certain age, and they revert back. This is what I call it, coming full circle. I believe that most people in their life come what I call full circle. Moses came full circle when he was 40 years old. You start out at a certain point in your life. Your initial training, when you're just that young, impressionable mind, the most formative years, you're that blank piece of paper, and you get certain things impressed upon you. And you know, you can change a lot of things about that, but a lot of times you just end up coming full circle. Now, getting saved obviously dramatically alters a person and helps them do right. But in a lot of areas, there's going to be a tendency. I'm not saying you have to come full circle, but there is a tendency to come full circle. There is a tendency to get back to your roots, to go back. And you know, I realized that, and there were some bad things about my upbringing that I have to be aware of. Hey, I don't want to get back to that. You know, I don't want to go back to that. I have to be aware of that. But the bottom line is, like it or lump it, it's just a fact. Those are the formative years. You see, today, many of the adults, when they hear me preach, they tune it out. And even the adult who's here listening carefully to every word that's coming out of my mouth right now, a lot of what I preach, you know, you might be kind of set in your ways, a little different than what I'm saying, and you're just kind of thinking like, oh yeah, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about at this point, you know. And that's fine, but it's just a, you know, it's a fact, you know, older people or adults, they're a lot of times they're going to blow off some of what I'm saying. But you know what, little kids right now, man, they're hanging on every word that I'm saying. They're getting the most out of the preaching. And literally, if I had to say whether who's getting more out of the preaching, a 25-year-old or a 5-year-old, the 5-year-old is probably getting more out of the sermon. And most people wouldn't believe that, but it's true. The 5-year-old is probably getting more knowledge today because they're just soaking it up, you know. And hey, that's good because I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching the Bible. We're singing great songs. But you know, you put that same 3-year-old in front of a bunch of wicked TV shows. You put that same 1-year-old and 2-year-old and say, oh, they're too young to understand it. We'll just sit them down next to us while we watch this R-rated movie. They don't even understand anyway. They're only 1.5 years old. Oh, they're picking it up. See, the negative is true, too. Not only do they pick up the good things, oh, they'll pick up the bad things, too. You got to guard that young mind and train it up in the way that he should go. Guard it from filthy things and guard it from wickedness. And train it up in the way it should go. And when he's old, not depart from it. Look at Isaiah 28. This is a great scripture. I had to turn there. Isaiah chapter 28. And look, it's just biblical. Suffer the little children to come. Bring them to God's house. Get them under the preaching. Let them be a little baby Moses today. And you know, you don't know where life's going to take you. You don't know. You know, I could drop dead tomorrow, right? And you know what? I would no longer be able to teach my children anything. But you know what? I've already ingrained so much in them. I've already taught them so much. Remember the book of Daniel? In Daniel, all these children were kidnapped and taken from their parents into Babylon. And their parents had no more contact with them. And they were put in the Babylonian schools and trained. Even their names were changed. They even took away their names and gave them a different name. They changed Hananiah to Shadrach. Or they changed Mishael to Meshach. They changed Azariah to Abednego. And they even changed their names, brainwashed them in a totally different system. But when it came down to it, they wouldn't bow down to the golden image. They stayed with the Lord God. They stayed with the Holy Bible. Why? Because they were trained to that age. What if the Babylonians came and took America captive tonight? You know, and I know the Babylonians don't exist anymore. But, you know, proverbially speaking, what if the Babylonians came and took all my children captive? You know what? I would have no influence over them ever again. I believe that they would grow up and serve God and do right with their lives. Because I believe that they've already been trained, even just as a young child. They've already had so much training in them that no one will ever be able to undo that training. Now, I think bad training can be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think that good, powerful Bible training at that young age, I don't think anybody could defeat that. I don't think that my children could be brainwashed something different because it's already too late. They've already been through that impressionable stage where they grew up and they were with mom and dad and getting the truth and getting everything right pumped into them. This is what we need to realize. Look at Isaiah 28. I'll show it to you here in verse 7.
But they also, this is talking about the preachers, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. So they're basically, they're drunks. These preachers are actually drinking and drunken. And it says, they are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And by the way, that's a good picture of alcoholism and drunkenness. A lot of vomit, a lot of filth, a lot of dirtiness. You know, we go out soul winning and we run into people who are getting drunk and drunken. And you say, well, your children are sheltered. No, my children are exposed to drinking. But see, the problem is most children, when they're 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, they're exposed to drinking through the TV. And it's a clean house. It's clean clothes. It's nice, rich, healthy, athletic people drinking. Whereas when my children see drinking, they see, when we go soul winning in the ghettos, they see people drinking who smell bad, who have dirty, filthy laundry piled up, who have bugs flying all over their house, who are just living in a mess. You know, they get it in its real context of drunkenness. When they see drugs, you say, oh, you know, your kids are sheltered. No, they see drugs, but they see it in real life. And they see the result of it. They see what it leads to. Not a little sugar-coated. I mean, you know, my brother-in-law Bobby, we were talking about this. One of my brother-in-law Bobby's good friends that he grew up with, we were in Sacramento, was in the hospital dying from drinking. And I talked to Bobby and said, man, you know, I hope he, you know, is he gonna make it? Is he gonna live? Because they said, well, if he can live through Saturday, he might survive. But Bobby said, it doesn't even matter if he makes it, because he said, and he wasn't trying to be heartless. I mean, you know, this is his friend. But he said, you know what? Because he said, as soon as he gets out of the hospital, he'll keep drinking. He said he was already in a coma a couple months ago. He was already in the hospital. He was already in a coma. And he was told, you can never drink again. You're going to die. And he got out of the hospital, just drank. And he said, even if he survives, he'll drink again. And I think he's already dead, to be honest, because we had this conversation weeks ago. But if he's not dead, he's drinking. You know, and let me tell you something. That's not what they show you on the Budweiser ad. They show you a bunch of good-looking guys, you know, like this kind of a physique. No, I'm just kidding. They show you, you know, a bunch of bronze, you know, muscular guys playing volleyball with all the girls in bikinis, right? And say, hey, this Bud's for you. Right? Isn't that what they show? The volleyball and the fun and the good looking and the healthy. They don't show you the vomit and the filth, but the Bible tells you all about it. And you say, oh, you need to shelter kids. That verse isn't for kids. This is the verse that I want my kids to hear. You hear this, kids? All tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there's no place clean. I want my kids to grow up with that kind of preaching. Because you know what? I can't stop them from seeing the Bud ad. I can't stop them from seeing it. They're going to see it on the way to the grocery store. They're going to see it going down the freeway. They're going to see the Budweiser and the Coors and Tap the Rockies. And I have all the slogans memorized. We all do. You know, Tap the Rockies, King of Beers. You know, whatever. I could probably quote it all to you. I could draw a picture of the billboard and the logos. But you know what? At least we could balance it out with the truth. You know, at least we can show them some of the filth by taking them out soul winning in some of the ghettos and show them what life's really like. Show them where things really take you. But this guy, he just kept drinking. Just can't stop. Hey, that's the kind of real life that our kids need to be exposed to, not sheltered from. But let's get on with the next verse. That was verse 8 about the filth there. It says in verse 9, and this is the key. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And the he there is God. He's saying, who is God going to teach knowledge? The prophet, the priest, they've failed. They're wicked. They're not preaching what needs to be preached. Who is God going to preach knowledge to? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Look at the answer. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little
and there a little. You say, well, I don't think they're getting much from the sermon tonight. Well, that's okay as long as they're getting a little. As long as they're getting one line of what I'm preaching tonight. He said, that is the hope for our nation. We look in the pulpits of America, we see sin, we see compromise, we see failure, and then we ask ourselves, where is the hope for America? Where is the future? The future is in the young child that's weaned from the breast. That's what the Bible says. He said, you want to really reach the next generation? You really want to do something for God? You really want to preach the Word of God to somebody? Preach it to the young child that's just weaned from the breast. That's the one who needs to be learning. He didn't say, take him from the breast, Isaiah, and put him in a little fun class with a little, you know, animal, zoo animal cookies in a little box with a circus on it, you know, and have a little story rug and have some watered down thing. And don't read them from the Bible, just read them a Bible storybook. We don't read our kids Bible storybooks, we read them the Bible. You know what I did with my little son, Solomon? I basically just searched through the Bible for all the parts of the Bible that I felt like were the easiest to understand. You know, I just found the easy stories. And instead of getting some storybook that's not God's Word, I just got God's Word. And you know, let's face it, folks, some chapters are harder to understand than others, aren't they? So I searched the Bible for just the easiest passages, and that's what I would read to them. And I would tell them what the words meant. And I would read him the same stories over and over again and tell him what the words meant and tell him what the words meant. And he would, and this was his number one favorite story. And I would do this with Isaac and John too. This is their number one favorite story. The disciples in the ship. You know, the story about how the disciples are out in the ship and the storm comes. And you know, when you're, you know, and I'm reading them to him from the Bible. The actual word. I'm not changing any words here. You know, and I'm making it exciting for him, but I, you know, I'm reading it with emphasis and feel, but hey, I'm doing that right now in church to adults too, right? I got to do this just to keep your attention, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, you know, I read it to them with emphasis and tell them, hey, you know, the storm came and I'm reading word for word the story. And they'd love it. They'd beg me, Dad, read me the story about the disciples in the ship. And then another one I would do is baby Moses. Read me baby Moses. You know, Exodus chapter 2. And then another one that they liked was the book of Jonah. Read me about Jonah. Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. And I would read them Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And when there was a word, we came to a word in Jonah 1. Mariners. I told them mariners are the guys in the ship. You know, and then and kids are really quick at learning stuff. And I read them the real Bible. I just found easy stories. You know, I wasn't reading them about the burnt sacrifice in Leviticus or something, you know, some really deep story. And then I would read them the story about where the devil is being thrown into hell in Revelation 20. They love that story, you know, about how he's being chained up and thrown into hell. They like that story.
Me too.
And it, yeah, it, and you know what? It didn't warp their mind. They're fine. You know what I mean? And I'm telling you, they can understand so much more than you think. That is the hope tonight. That's where it begins. God said it, not me. When they're weaned from the breast, he said, that's where they need to be learning. But today's children that have just been weaned from the breast, they're not even in church. They're not even getting the King James. They're getting, in many cases, a storybook. Or a flannelgram. You know, maybe they're getting a tiny bit of Bible, but you know what? They're not getting this. They're not getting this kind of preaching. And I'll tell you what, this is what they need tonight. And I'm telling you, if we're going to reach the next generation, and you know, let's get off this case. Everybody thinks the world's going to end all the time, okay? Yes, it's eventually going to end, but did you know that people have thought it was going to end for the last few hundred years? They all thought, like, Jesus is going to come back, you know, 5 years from now. In the 70s, in the 60s, in the 80s, in the 90s, they've always been saying that. And then people just, they don't care about the kids, you know. Oh, you know, these kids aren't even going to grow up, you know. No. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I think my kids probably will grow up. You know, the chances are, he's probably not going to come, you know, in the next 10 years or something. I mean, you know, he might. But we don't know that, so why would you just plan on it? You know, why don't you just plan on living to be 80 and just do what you can? And I'm gonna raise my children. Because I believe that my little child, Anna, is going to grow up and win souls to Christ. I believe that Becca is going to grow up and be a great Christian, godly young lady. I believe that Miriam is going to grow up and do all this. I'm going to invest in those young lives. I'm going to read them the Bible. And you know, if a little chirp comes out or a little cry or somebody has to get up and walk out with their baby, you know what? I can live with that.
Oh, I can't believe you're disturbing the service. What a pain in the neck.
They are why I'm preaching. Amen. They're not a pain in the neck. They're not a burden. They're why I'm here. And by the way, if you have a child here, if you have a baby here, don't ever think that I'm just upset. Now, look, there is a time, obviously, to step out with your child, and that's why we have a room to take the children, and you can step outside, and you can step into the little room here. That's why we provide that room. But you know what? If they're sitting still and being good, man, get them where they can hear the preaching. Get them where they can hear that singing. You say, well, when do they start understanding? You know what? Bring them here when they're breastfed. That's what the Bible said. He said, that's when you start teaching them line upon line, precept upon precept. You say, oh, you're just against this children's church? I'm against dividing up the family and sticking kids off with people that they don't even know. I've been to churches for my first time. I've never even been there in a distant city. And they said, oh, we'll take your children over here. No, you're not. I mean, they're like, oh, your two-year-old goes with us. And I'm like grabbing my two-year-old. You're taking my kid. You know, I'm not just going to turn my child over to strangers. And you know how many weirdos and people have been? They flock to churches. Many times in churches where they have children's church, that's where pedophiles and weirdos will go because they think, well, everybody's just going to trust me because I'd say God bless you and hallelujah. You know, they're just going to turn their kid over to me. And in many cases, they're right. But not at this church, brother. No, but I'm not turning my kids over to any strangers, you know. And it is just turn your kids over to a stranger. You don't even know what's being taught in that class. You don't even know what's being preached about Noah's Ark. You don't even know what's being preached. You don't know what's being taught. Why don't you just get in church, sit, and a lot of people, I'll tell you right now, a lot of people don't come to our church because of this exact thing that I'm preaching right now. Tons of people come to our church. Oh, you don't have a children's church? See ya. You know, because I don't want my little brat sitting next to me in the service. Well, you know what? Maybe if you'd have them sitting with you in the service, they wouldn't be such a brat. Because they'd learn some character and learn some real Bible doctrine from day one. And, you know, people think, oh, we can't have the teen with it. They don't want the teenagers in church half the time. We got to put them in the teen service. And then they get some guy, you know, with like a cool goatee, you know, and he's going to reach the youth. You know what? Teenagers don't think I'm cool. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, you got to get him. He's kind of cool. He's kind of got spiked hair. Hey, what's up? You know, surf's up, dude. You know, he's like, he's got the Hawaiian shirt. He's real laid back. And he kind of reaches them on their level. He gets with their music. And, you know, he's like one of them. But you know what? It's funny how many teens have gotten in our church and get this preaching, get out soul winning, and totally are transformed teens. You know, and then it's funny how many of these worldly youth groups that think they're reaching all the teens, when those kids become adults, it's like, see ya, I'm going to Calvary Chapel. See ya, it's true. I'm going to so-and-so community church. I'm going to Rock for Jesus. You know, I'm going to the Rock of whatever. And they're going to go to these other places and they're going to Adventure Community. Why? Because of the fact that we've dumbed it down to them. And instead of telling teens, hey, let's bring it to your, or teens and tweens and whatever, you know, oh, we got to bring it to their level. Why don't we bring teens up to this level? You know, I see some of these teens that are 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, worldly teens. I want to tell them, hey, it's time to start being a man. You're not a kid anymore. Grow up. Be a man. You know, start thinking like an adult. You know, because when you turn 18, there's not just a light switch going to happen where all of a sudden you're just responsible. You got to start teaching them a little responsibility now. You got to get them used to this kind of preaching now. You got to get them used to maybe looking at a book that has white pages and black ink and no pictures now. This is what they need. And it's not just going to happen automatically when they turn 18. No, you take them to a special service where everything's all kiddish and teen-oriented, and then they're not going to go to this church when they turn 18. It's a fact. And so I could go on and on tonight, but I've shown you in the Bible, this is why we don't do it. This is why I think the whole family, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, and this book and this preaching and these hymns are good for everybody. Let's just bring the whole family. We won't turn your kids over to strangers. Let's get the whole family. Let's have mom, dad, kids, whoever's in the family who's here, you know, aunt, uncle, grandpa, you know, whatever. Hey, just get everybody, line them up in a row from the little baby that's being breastfed all the way up to the you know, the old man, and let's just get everybody in the same church here in the same preaching. That's going to build a strong family. That's going to build adults that think to themselves, church isn't about having fun, it's about hearing the Word of God preached. And we grew up in Faithful Word from the time that we were drinking out of our mother's milk and Faithful Word Baptist Church, and that's when we grow up. And when we grow up, we go to Calvary Chapel and we're just not being fed there. Because the preaching is watered down and we're not used to that. We can't handle that. We need a fundamental Baptist church. That's what these kids are going to grow up and say. That's what I grew up and said. I grew up and said, I'm not being fed in this liberal watered-down mess, because I grew up as a young person hearing some leather-lung preaching. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church, dear God.